In the previous session, I described my personal journey and how the Lord called us from seminary education to engage a large unreached Muslim people group, and how the Lord began to open our eyes to Great Commission strategy in the New Testament, what we call the post-Pentecost mission strategy. In other words, how the Great Commission was obeyed once the Spirit came. The primary goal of this session will be to unpack the foundations of missions hermeneutics. Bible interpretation matters. When we interpret the Bible according to its context, we can expect that what God has promised, He will fulfill. Not long ago, as I was praying and listening to God through His Word, I had an impression in my spirit. Faith is not dreaming big dreams and asking God to honor them. Faith is implementing something purer according to God's Word and expecting God to do what He had promised. So as we, and I checked that impression with Scripture and I agree with it. I believe that is true. The point is, God has revealed His truth in its context, and when we apply it in context, then we can expect the promises to be fulfilled. So in a moment, we will continue to look at the hermeneutics of New Testament missions and the basis for developing New Testament strategy. First, I'd like to continue the story that I began telling last time. I shared about how we approached missions and about what God did through three primary streams of churches beginning in 2005, another in 2006, and then the most dramatic fulfillment of the Great Commission we saw there beginning in 2007. And all three of those streams of churches continue in some form to this very time, which shows that as we do missions, some of those churches are in the early stages of formation. Others are in the development stage and are growing as they also go into new areas with the gospel. So that while we're implementing the mission strategy in one place, it's brand new. But as those churches develop, we start brand new somewhere else. We're also helping these churches develop. So, you know, the goal is not simply to see churches develop in one place, but simultaneously in other places. So as God was doing this work, the Lord helped us to more clearly define our mission strategy. And what we learned was, if we derive our mission strategy from the Scripture in context, we can also correct our mission strategy with the Scripture. And when we derive our mission strategy in context, we don't have to defend it with the Scripture. Now, often we have Scripture texts that we use as proof texts to defend our mission strategy. But it's different when we actually derive our mission strategy from the Scripture. And so that was our goal as we set out with what we now call Plan A, the Acts pattern of doing missions. So we had our pattern and we could communicate it. We were seeing God use ordinary people to proclaim the gospel, baptize new believers, leading to church formation. And then we were helping them do leadership development, fulfilling our role of equipping them, and they were fulfilling their role of Great Commission obedience. So churches were forming, and now we could communicate our strategy. We could go to the New Testament in context and show what we were trying to accomplish. And we learned to communicate that better. So beginning in 2009, we began training people in other places to implement the Plan A strategy. During that first major training, I remember almost 20 people there who we had hand-selected, people who had a heart for missions to see the Great Commission fulfilled. And we trained them to obey this pattern. And after that initial training, for the sake of communication, we'll call it a Plan A training. After that initial Plan A training, the Lord did amazing work that was obviously from Him, putting a stamp of approval on what we were seeing from the Scripture. After that training, a man who was at that time about my age, but hey, he was probably in his 30s at that time. We spent lots of time in prayer and seeking God and worship, going to the Scripture, calling out to God that He would break through, and then set out to obey the Great Commission plan. My friend describes his experience this way, very soon after the training. Jamal, he himself was a Muslim background believer. He was now following Jesus Christ passionately. But Jamal began, as he was abiding in Christ, he went out to proclaim the gospel not long after the training, when one of those early experiences. Jamal, he was in Bible school at the time. During this time, he was in Bible school. He had an assignment to write a paper for a class, maybe like the kind of assignment you'll have during this class or others. Like sometimes happened, he stayed up late at night writing his paper. The next morning, he overslept for his class. So he got up kind of frantically. He put on a jacket, was heading out the door when his roommate said, "Jamal, you don't have a shirt on." Jamal stopped. He picked up a white t-shirt and put it on under his jacket. He rode his motorcycle to class and surrendered his paper. I think the professor received it, so that's okay. But on the way home, as it often does during this time of the year in our country, it began raining. He drove his motorcycle up under the overhang of a man's porch to protect himself from the rain. And he met the owner of the house, a man we'll call Ahmad. Ahmad invited Jamal into the house. Jamal was ready to proclaim the gospel, and so he shared the gospel with Ahmad. Ahmad opened his heart and received Jesus that day. Now, most people who are coming to faith around the world aren't responding during the first meeting, although there are many who are. Most people who are coming to faith are doing so early, during the first or second follow-up visit. But this time, as the gospel was proclaimed, Ahmad believed. And because Jamal was ready and following the New Testament pattern, he baptized him immediately. This time, the man was baptized in the bathing place, in his bathtub. After being baptized, Ahmad opened up with Jamal and he said, "Let me tell you what happened. About 6 months ago, Isa al-Masih, Jesus the Messiah, appeared to me in a dream. He was so bright and glorious. I covered my eyes. And then, sometime later, he appeared again. And he said to me, 'Come.' But I was afraid. I turned and I ran away. Last night, he came again. He said, 'Ahmad, tomorrow, someone wearing a white shirt will come to you and he'll explain this more deeply.'" Of course, remember the white shirt? Jamal was wearing a white shirt, and God met him with the man who was prepared to believe. Sometime later, I was doing a training back in the United States, and someone approached me and told me they had heard the story, that they had heard it was the same story. It's just amazing. But the point was, after this training, Jamal began obeying the Great Commission, and God used him to proclaim the gospel and baptize new believers and teach them to form churches. And the gospel began traveling in what was considered one of the most unlikely, most difficult places to reach in our home country. Churches were planted. They multiplied. Had we known then what we knew about leadership development, we would have been able to help coach them in a better way. But God did an amazing work. God and is still through that network doing an amazing work. This training led to other trainings. At another training, there was a young man, a Christian background man, from a national people group denomination. After this training, he sensed God was leading him to engage an unreached people group in what was considered the least evangelized island in the world, a place where missionaries had spent their whole career and had seen very little fruit, and in some places, the most difficult areas, no fruit at all. It was obvious. We know when the gospel is proclaimed, there is fruit, but they had never led someone to faith in those areas, is what I'm trying to say. But this young man obeyed the Great Commission. One of my ministry partners who lived in that island mentored this young man based on one condition. He said, "I will mentor you if you promise to obey all of Christ's commands." The young man agreed. So my friend began mentoring him after the training with the same strategy that we teach. This young man began proclaiming the gospel. For 4 months, he led no one to faith, but he was faithful proclaiming the gospel. Then he and another believer went to an unreached area where they proclaimed the gospel with a man. And there were two other men in the house. When the gospel was proclaimed, there was no obvious interest. So they went home. Knowing what we know now, they should have followed up very quickly. But they got busy with other things. And a few months later, they went back to the same place. When they proclaimed the gospel, these three men believed. They baptized the first man, and they trained him to baptize the other two. These men started churches in their homes. Those churches multiplied in this unreached area where it was considered impossible for the gospel to advance, in what was the most unreached island, perhaps, in the world, in the Muslim world. In a two-year period, 2,000 believers were baptized. Churches formed. And the transition was made from discipleship to leadership development. Once again, we've learned more since that time. We know that to get beyond those early believers to other leaders and to do leadership development well is essential to sustained movements, which we're seeing in a considerable number of places. But here in this place, we saw God make a statement that it's not that people aren't open to the gospel and that He's not drawing people to Himself. But if we are bold to proclaim the gospel, baptize new believers, and teach them to form churches, that God is faithfully working to make that happen. And we saw Him do a great work. And from there to other places in this island, to the most difficult part of this island, where missionaries had seen no believers in their entire careers. New believers were going in, proclaiming the gospel, and they saw hundreds of believers baptized in that most radical place. So we began to train, and they began to train others. And so, in every place, when we obey the Great Commission, the gospel's proclaimed. So at the very least, people are hearing the gospel with a chance to respond. Praise God. But through follow-up, when they respond, we were teaching them to baptize those new believers and teach them to form into churches. So in some places, the gospel was being proclaimed, and believers were being baptized. In some of those places, the first ever believers. In some of the places, churches were being planted. And they didn't multiply, but in other places, churches were planted that multiplied to advance generations, even in these most difficult areas. And from there, we were able to go to new areas beyond our country of service to the other countries neighboring. We began to send teams into these countries, and God began to do work that is just really hard to describe. In places where the people were considered unreachable. I remember going to one of these countries, which was considered the most difficult to reach country in Southeast Asia from a Muslim perspective. I went with three local believers that we had mentored and trained. We went expecting to see God work because people were saying, there's no chance of seeing that happen here in this place. The Lord had increased our faith. We knew Christ was with us. We knew according to the Great Commission we have His authority. And so we went. Early during this trip, we were in a public park meeting people and sharing the gospel. When one member of our team said, I sensed the Spirit saying, keep walking. And so I kept walking. And as I came to the edge of this park, there was a man reading books. Now this was no ordinary man. He actually had relationships with the ruling family of this country. But my friend described the situation and he called me over. He said, come and talk to me. And as I approached him, I shared the gospel with him the way we were trained to do, using any three. Having proclaimed the gospel, the local man who was reading those books said, this has already been on my mind. Recently, a relative of mine has moved to a different country. He has followed Jesus and he has been telling me these things. A day later, he was baptized. He was trained and we know he reached and baptized others. On that same trip, another man was baptized in the ocean. Teams began going back into this country. And they led and baptized believers who began proclaiming the gospel to others, baptizing them and teaching them to form churches. Before COVID began, a little more than a year and a half ago, we know there were at least 100 baptized believers in that place. They were forming churches. And of course, because of COVID, communication has been difficult during that time. But we fully expect that those new believers have taken the Great Commission baton. They're proclaiming the gospel with others, and we pray that they're planting churches according to the Acts pattern, as described in the epistles, churches with healthy discipleship DNA. And we look forward to reconnecting to see what God has done there. But movements of churches, but gospel proclamation resulting in church formation. From there began forming in many places around the world, and we've seen not only the ministries of missionaries transformed. We've seen the ministries of churches transformed as they have engaged the Great Commission effort, and we've seen denominations of churches began to adopt the post-Pentecost mission strategy of Acts as their missions strategy. So that from the churches, they're reaching people locally, churches are growing. You know, Great Commission obedience results in church growth locally. Wherever churches are planted, they're sharing the gospel throughout their entire region, and many of those are becoming members of their churches. But they're also going beyond their communities to new areas. And in those places, it's resulting in church planting. And so we've seen transformation happen in how people are approaching missions. We've seen their faith level increase, that now based on the promises of God, they're expecting God to do through the Great Commission what He promised He would do. And we've seen breakthroughs in numerous places throughout the world, places where God is being glorified, the gospel is being proclaimed. And I mentioned in the last session, this began when we began applying the post-Pentecost mission strategy of Acts. When it comes to mission strategy, hermeneutics matter. I mentioned in the last session that we don't try to defend our mission strategy with the Scripture. Instead, we seek to derive our mission strategy from the Scripture. So essentially, we've seen a missions reformation take place. Just as Protestant doctrine was reformed with what we call the Reformation because of a return to the Scripture, we are returning to the Scripture for our missions paradigm. and understanding well how to apply the missions paradigm that Christ commanded through the Great Commission, we've been able to develop strategies based on the pattern of Acts. Often when we talk about missions pattern, people think, give me a strategy. Tell me what to do. More importantly than understanding what are the strategies, more important is to understand what's the pattern. If we were to locate in the Bible the pattern for New Testament missions, where would we find it? Where would we find it? You know, missions is not new to the New Testament. From the very beginning of time, we see that God has a missionary heart, that He's calling people to Himself. Early in the Old Testament, we read the Abrahamic covenant, which says in Genesis chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. I'm sorry, let's begin in verse 2 and end with verse 3. Genesis 12, verse 3 says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. So you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the families of the earth, all the ethnic groups of the earth being blessed through the Abrahamic covenant, which of course it was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. This verse might sound familiar even in the New Testament. When the gospel was being proclaimed by Peter at the day of Pentecost, he referred to this promise as being fulfilled. However, when we look at the Old Testament paradigm of missions, what we see is a come mission, which is in some ways different from what we see in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, through the nation of Israel, God used Israel to raise awareness to His name and the glory of His name so that those who would look to the God of Israel would be saved. Sometimes we think of the temple as only being a place where the nation of Israel, those Jews, would worship. But from its inception, God had in mind through the Old Testament temple, not just for those who were Jews, but when people from the nations would come to that place, that they would be drawn to the God of Israel, to the God of their salvation. When Solomon was dedicating the temple, here's what we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 32 and 33. Also concerning the foreigner who's not from your people Israel, when he comes from a far country for your great name's sake and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray toward this house, then hear from heaven from your dwelling place and do according to all which the foreigner calls to you in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and that they may know that this house which I have built, which is called by your name. God's purpose in the temple was more than for simply the Jews to know God and worship Him, but for all the nations to come and worship. This paradigm we call a come mission. People would come to the temple. They would look toward God's people and His mighty works, and from that have an opportunity to come to know God. What we'll see with the New Testament missions paradigm is something different. Whereas the Old Testament mission paradigm was a come mission, the New Testament paradigm is a go mission. Once again, locally, yes. Wherever churches are planted, people should hear about the Lord Jesus and perhaps come to a local church to know Him and to worship. Praise God when that takes place. But the Great Commission is more than about what happens in proximity to our local houses of worship. It's about all the nations, all the ethnic groups of the world hearing the gospel with an opportunity to be saved. So the New Testament paradigm of missions is different from the Old Testament paradigm. Now, there is an example, right, with Jonah, which is very similar to what happened in the New Testament as God called Jonah to go to Nineveh and proclaim the gospel there. But in general, the paradigm was a come mission. And now we're in the New Testament. When we consider the New Testament paradigm of missions, some point to the ministry of Jesus. Some point to the ministry of Jesus. And with the exercises that Jesus did with His disciples. For instance, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 23, and also in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 11, where Jesus sent out His disciples to preach the gospel of the kingdom to every place where Jesus Himself would come. And He gave them a very strict set of rules on what they would do in those situations. They would talk to no one along the way, for instance. They would go and they would say, "Peace be on this house." For those whom received them, they would stay in that place and not go anywhere else. During that time, they didn't take a sword, a money belt, and they didn't take extra things. So these were the kinds of rules that Jesus set for these training exercises. And some people will say, yes, this is the exact pattern that we should follow because it's a New Testament pattern. But what we see is that the strategy post-Pentecost has some differences with the exercises that Jesus did with His disciples during these, what some will call, the Person of Peace exercises. There are some similarities. Some of those similarities stay, but there are differences. So where are we going to rely for our mission strategy? Is it more important to do what Jesus did or to do what Jesus commanded us to do? It's important to do what Jesus commanded us to do. And what we see is that with the Great Commission, Jesus gave the Great Commission prescription. We'll refer to that in just a moment. And then we'll see how that was demonstrated in Acts and the epistles. And once again, there are many similarities, but where there are differences, we rely on the post-Pentecost mission strategy to form our strategy. Once again, the goal is to have mission strategy in context so it will be authoritative. There are people that refer to trends that Jesus used or apparently used in His ministry, and they will talk about how the Lord worked progressively with His disciples, progressively with their understanding, so therefore we should work progressively. In other words, we should start slowly, give portions of truth, and then finally share the gospel. So this theory is often based, once again, on an observation of how people say Jesus approached His ministry with His disciples. But when we go to the post-Pentecost mission strategy, what we see is something different. We see immediate gospel proclamation in every context. We see gospel being proclaimed, and once the gospel is proclaimed, then through follow-up, yes, perhaps people come... People don't always come to faith during that first meeting. We've already talked about that. And now we might see a progressive understanding, but it's not because the gospel was delayed. There again, we can see the benefit of the post-Pentecost mission strategy as being our primary pattern. Now, with every passage of Scripture, certainly there's something to learn. With the Person of Peace passages there in Matthew and in Luke, Jesus reminded the disciples in the Upper Room Discourse of Luke about that passage to remind them how He had provided for them. But there He changed the rules. He changed the rules based on the post-Pentecost strategy so that they would be taking a money belt. They would be taking a bag. So while there's something to learn, we can learn instructive truths from Old Testament mission passages, from the training exercises that Jesus did with His disciples, and from every passage of Scripture. We can be inspired by and encouraged by the Old Testament examples of faith and of perseverance. But when we derive our missionary strategy, We should derive it from the from post-Pentecost texts in their context. So, from there we rely on predictive passages where Jesus told the disciples what they could expect when the Spirit came. We rely on the prescription itself, the Great Commission, and the post-Pentecost pattern of how the Great Commission was obeyed. Acts is the only reliable record we have of how the Great Commission was originally obeyed. And then the epistles, those letters from the apostles, describe the process. When speaking of Great Commission hermeneutics, we must realize that missions falls in the whole context of Scripture first. If we looked at the grand narrative of Scripture, we see with the first man, Adam, and his wife, Eve, after the fall, they made clothes out of leaves to cover themselves, but God changed their clothes with an animal skin. It appears, according to the whole context of Scripture, that God Himself offered the first sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. And then the theme of sacrifice continuing to their children. Cain and Abel, where Cain rejected God's instruction, killed his brother Abel, but Abel, although he was dead, still speaks. Because according to the book of Hebrews, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. God testified of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, still speaks. Abel's sacrifice is tied to eternal life. And of course, this is the theme throughout the Old Testament. Sacrifice is being offered, pointing forward to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And simultaneously, prophecies of the coming Savior. When God was judging Eve, He gave the promise of the woman's descendant. He would crush Satan's head, although He Himself, the Savior, would suffer. His heel would be crushed. And then afterward, prophecy after prophecy of the coming Messiah, the Savior who would suffer, die, would rise again to be the Savior of mankind. Of course, Jesus Christ fulfilled those promises. The Great Commission was given so that when the Holy Spirit came, the gospel of the kingdom would be proclaimed, resulting in churches. Wherever people believe the gospel, churches would be planted. Everyone should have an opportunity to hear the gospel, and wherever they believe, they would obey all the commands of Scripture. And then finally, at the coming of Jesus Christ, we read this in relation to Great Commission fulfillment in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. When the Great Commission is fulfilled, Jesus Christ will return, and then we will be able to see this scene in heaven described in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." So, Great Commission fulfillment is the entire context of Scripture, but the strategy is clearly described as to what would take place between the coming of the Holy Spirit and the time of Christ's return. And so in our next session, we will look very specifically about the passages that inform how we do missions in a post-Pentecost context.